Then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. If that little phrase, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, does that remind you of anything that still happens today? Anybody shout it out. CPR. It sounds like CPR, doesn't it? And but he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It doesn't say he breathed the air into him, but we could assume that breath of life is code for air. But I don't actually think it is. I think when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he actually breathed his own life into Adam. Okay, then he tells Adam, in the day that you eat from this tree, you will surely die. But when Adam ate from the tree, he didn't die biologically, because he continued to live. Amen? But God's word is true. He did die. And I believe the death that he died was a spiritual death that he forfeited in that moment, the life of God that was in him. And so man began to live this biological existence separated from the life of God. And this is good theology. You see this all through the New Testament, that we're spiritually dead and so on. And so there. Now, I'm transitioning from that to the gospel. The gospel, as you and I have heard it and believed it, is true, and it's a good gospel. And it's the gospel that says that God is holy, and we have sinned, and we've violated God's holiness. And the wages of sin is death. And that if we will put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, then when we die, we can go to heaven. And if you'll believe and ask Jesus to come into your heart, then you can have eternal life. 100% true. But I don't think it addresses the exact problem that mankind is facing. It does. It does address that problem. When we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, the real problem is actually addressed, but we think in our minds that we've been forgiven for our sins so we can go to heaven when we die. And we don't realize that the real problem, the separation from the life of God, has been addressed in that gospel. That's what we need. Frankly, I don't need to go to heaven when I die right now because I'm not dead. But right now, I need the life of God. Right this moment, I need the life of God. And if that's been offered to me in the gospel and I haven't been embracing it, if I've been squandering it for my whole life just thinking salvation kicks in when I die, then it's a tragedy. We do. We live lives, biological lives, feeling so weak and so powerless and so unable to be what God has called us clearly to be. And we just live these weak, impotent lives, feeling separated from the life of God, when the very gospel that we embraced so many years ago is the answer to that problem, and we haven't believed it, we haven't received it, or we haven't understood it. What Jesus Christ has called us to is not a good life. It's perfect life. Don't forget, everybody, you ought to just regularly, once a month, read the Sermon on the Mount. How does Jesus basically conclude that? Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. How you doing on that? Okay, so now let me try to transition into this message, and I'm looking at that clock saying I'm going to have to talk fast. What?
Don't do it.
Don't do it. Okay, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6, 45. See, the Lord gives us all kinds of commands. Be perfect. That covers everything. But he also says forgive. Forgive all the time, every time, no matter what. He says, serve, humble yourself, take the low place. Mark chapter 6. He gives us all of these commands. And actually, when we first hear them, If I just said, we're supposed to forgive everyone, wouldn't you all say, okay, that's fine. Or you're supposed to love everyone. Okay, I can do that. But then what happens, we get these commands from Jesus. And we actually set out to obey them thinking we can do it. But it's only then after we set out to obey the Lord that we realize how difficult it actually is. And so there's a little section of Scripture here with three impossible commands all wrapped up together, but that sound so easy and so simple. But they're impossible without Jesus. And so I want to take you through these and let you see them. And I hope that a picture is worth 1,000 words. That as you see the picture of these impossible commands being fulfilled by, in, and through only Jesus Christ, that you'll realize that's how we're supposed to live our life on this earth. So Mark chapter 6, verse 45. You're probably all waiting on me, and I'm turning right now. Mark 6, 45. Okay. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. After leaving them, the disciples, down at the lake, they're about to take off. He went up onto the mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Okay, and let's try to run through this story and see if we can understand how we're supposed to live. It begins here in Mark verse 45 with Jesus giving his disciples a command. He said, get in the boat. Mark is very clear. He made his disciples get into the boat. It's almost like they were resistant. He made his disciples get into the boat and sent them across the lake. So that's a command. Jesus took them down to the water. He said, get in the boat, go across the lake, and I don't know that he said, I'll meet you there, but he just said, get in the boat and go across the lake. Told them where to go. So, I think the disciples thought, okay, fine, we can do this. Now, the Sea of Galilee, or this lake here, is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So that's a pretty good hike. Either sailing with a small sail or with oars. And so the disciples had, many of them were fishermen. They had lived on this lake, and I think they were all quite confident that they could do what Jesus said, get in the boat and go across the lake. So they confidently, resolutely set out to obey, and they tried to obey, but something happened. What happened? The wind came up, and it was against them. They hadn't, if they had had confidence that they could obey the Lord, they hadn't calculated on the wind being against them. It's, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were facing nature and you had some resources to sort of fight against nature, but nature just kept coming and coming and coming, and you realized, whoa, I'm overmatched here. I can't do this. I mean, the wind, there was more wind than they had power in the oars to get across. And so what this command that they had been given, it turns out, it was an impossible command. Even if they thought they could do it, sorry, buddy. It's all right. I got carried out like that a time or two. Okay. So they started having trouble. Now, it's weird because the feeding of the 5,000 occurred in the evening. It's evening. And so the disciples, he put the disciples into the boat sometime, I'm just guessing, 7, 8 o'clock in the evening. Now, Jesus stayed on land, and it says that he saw him in the middle of the lake. Now, this is I've read it in so many different ones. He saw the disciples straining at the oars, verse 48. So Jesus could see the disciples. So either we have a full moon or Jesus is using his supernatural powers here. But he saw the disciples straining at the oars. And so they left at 8. Does this one say fourth watch of the night? Yes. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. So if they left at 8 and they're in the middle of the lake at 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, they've been rowing for 7, 8, 9 hours. And they are still in the middle of the lake. And at this point, it's either a stalemate or they're being blown back across. What they thought they could do if they tried turned out to be utterly impossible for them. And what's incredible, and they remind me of you, is after 8 hours of this impossible task, they're still at it. Just grinding away. I know I can't do it, but I'm going to keep on doing it. Is that the story of your life? Now, I know that in this room, no offense, some of you have given up on the perfection that Christ has called you to. You're just trying to kind of coast, get by. But I think there's many of you who are constantly convicted that you don't live the life that Jesus called you to, and so you just keep on paddling, just paddling and paddling and paddling. And that's what these disciples were doing. Why were they paddling? Because Jesus told them to go. They're being obedient. But it's not working because the wind is against them. They've got an impossible command here that they cannot accomplish in themselves. And so not only did Jesus see them, but I love this next line. And this is why we have to realize that this life of God thing matters, that we forfeited in the garden, but that has been restored to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It says here that Jesus not only saw them straining, like he sees you straining, but it says he came to them walking on the water. Now this is just an incredible thing that a lot of people have tried to explain away, that Jesus knew where the rocks were or he was on a sandbar or something like that. Well, this, thank God, we don't have that enlightened perspective anymore, that we actually know the world is more complicated than we can ever figure out. Amen? And so we're open to the supernatural and things like this. And so Jesus came to them walking on the water. He didn't leave them there straining to obey him in his own strength. He came to them, and when he came to them, he came in a supernatural way. He came doing what no man can do. He came walking on the water. Now, I have to answer a question that every one of you came in here with, or at least came up whenever I read the text. It says, he intended to pass them by. How many of you think, oh my goodness, what's that about? Okay, good. So, I want to answer that question. It's going to blow your mind. But let me see if I can help you out. Three times, at least, in the Old Testament, this phrase, this passing by phrase, is used. The first time, there's many, but the first time that it's used is Moses, when he asked the Lord to show me your glory. He said, don't let us go up from here if you don't go with us. Show me your glory. And so God said, okay, you can't see me and live, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And then you remember what he said? He said, I will cause all of my glory to pass by. Now, these pass-bys are not like, okay, these pass-bys are revelation. These pass-bys are not just, okay, let me give you another one. When Elijah was hiding in a cave, scared and desperate because he'd been run out of town by Jezebel, God said, go and stand at the mouth of the cave, and I will pass by. And it says there was an earthquake and a fire, I think, and then a gentle whisper. And he was in the gentle whisper, and it said he was passing by. But when he passed by, Elijah went to the mouth of the cave, and there he had an encounter like Moses. The encounter Moses had, he was literally irradiated by the glory of God, and his face shone for years after his encounter with God. In the same way, Elijah goes to the deal, and God didn't just pass by and leave him behind. The pass by was a revelation, and then when he went to the cave, the Lord spoke to Elijah and related to him. And then the last one, I'll actually let you read with me. Turn to Job chapter 9, because there's elements of this right here in our story that I want you to see. Job is right in front of Psalms. There it is, Job 9. And I would love to just read this whole chapter, but this is describing God in His majesty. Verse 7 says, He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens, listen to this, and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Listen to this. When He passes by me, I cannot see Him. When He goes by, I cannot perceive Him. And so, this language of passing by, when Jesus is intending to pass them by, He's not intending to sneak around them. Just the opposite. When He's intending to pass by, He's intending to give them a revelation of His divine glory. And so, He straps on His Nike sandals and runs across the water to get to where the disciples are in the boat. There were so many ways Jesus could have done this, but He chose to tread on the waves of the sea. He chose to show them a revelation of a man doing what only God can do. But not only that, something that Job could have never comprehended is when He passed by, they could perceive Him, they could receive Him, and that God who passed by so that He could show them His glory was actually going to get in the boat with them in a few minutes. Because He had taken on flesh, God had taken on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. It was a revelation, it wasn't a sneak around maneuver. And when they saw Jesus and realized, this guy keeps defying all of our human categories that we've established for Him, it says that they were terrified. And so Jesus spoke to them. And if you don't think that this was passing by was all about a divine revelation, this should seal the deal for you. When He spoke to them, what did He say? He said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And now, the way that you translate, "it is I," we translate "it is I" in English. But what He said in Greek was, "ego, eimi, I am." What He did was take the divine name on His lips after engaging in the divine activity of walking across the sea. And so see, this whole passing by was Jesus Christ giving revelation of His divine nature to His disciples. He wanted them to know who He was and that He was God in the flesh. And take courage, don't be afraid. Well, whenever we really come to see Jesus in these massively powerful activities, it is a natural tendency to just go, "Man," and be afraid. And Jesus knows that. The disciples are panicked. But Jesus doesn't want you to be afraid, because you can trust Him. You don't have to be afraid, but if you just look at Him in His power and His resources, He's actually quite terrifying. And they did, and then at this point, when He identified Himself to them, they had a choice to make. What are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do with this Jesus? And they made a really great choice. If you read the text, it says, and they received Him into the boat. And this is what my big prayer for all of you is, you know, our vision of Jesus. Okay, I wish I could do a little mind read right now and find who has the biggest vision of Jesus in the room. I'd love to get that, extract it, bring it up here, and turn it into a hologram so we could all see it. And we would all, wow, we would all marvel at it. And then, if somehow by God's grace, He could put into our hearts and minds an actual representation of Himself, it would make this look like garbage. It would make our very best thought of Him utterly less, utterly cheap, utterly weak compared to the real thing. The best conception of Jesus in the room doesn't do Him justice. And that's my prayer for us. I want you to see Jesus walking on the water and coming to you in your life. Because if you don't know how big He is, you will not know what He can do for you. You will never believe that He can do what He said until you see Him as He really is. And so I'm praying for revelation. And that's what Jesus gave to His disciples, and they took Him into the boat. And now, the real lesson here, when they take Jesus into the boat, they received Him, the winds died down. The real lesson has to do with supernatural obedience. Now, look at John chapter 6, because Mark is focusing on one thing, and it's in all four Gospels, this feeding of the 5,000 and the scene that follows. But look in John chapter 6, 21. I want you to see a detail here that is really mind-blowing. So you see the same story is going on here. And I'm going to start, look at verse 20. He said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Look at 21. Watch what happens. This will blow your mind. Then they were willing to take Him into the boat. Listen. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. See, if we just read Mark's account, the wind died down, right? And then in their, now without the wind, in their own human strength, they could row on to their destination, right? Which that makes perfect sense. If we didn't have John's account, we wouldn't know. It didn't happen that way. Yes, the wind died down. But that's not all that happened. This is actually the inspiration for Star Trek. Because they were literally, they got beamed up and beamed down at the location they were supposed to go to. John, why would you say it like that? Jesus gets into the boat and immediately, they're in the middle of the lake, in the middle of a storm, Jesus gets into the boat, the wind dies down, and all of a sudden, they're on the shore. John's no idiot. He knows that's impossible. But that's what happened. How does supernatural obedience happen? How do you forgive that person that you've been trying to forgive? How do you keep your mind pure? How do you stay gentle with your wife? How do you respect and honor your husband? See, the fact of the matter is, none of those sound hard. But I got news for you. I bet the wind is against you, especially with your husband. How can I respect that guy? Or especially with your wife. How can I be gentle when she's on me like that? How can I respond gently, lovingly to her? Anybody got the wind against them? Better admit it. See, we need supernatural power. And supernatural obedience, it works like this. It works like this. The life of God comes into us and enables us to do what we cannot do in our own strength and power. It's that simple. Without Him doing it, we're always just going to be like the children of Israel that we read about in Ezra's prayer. They wanted to be good. They wanted to follow the Lord, but they couldn't, because they were separated from the life of God. And we are not. The life of God indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in us and wants to live through us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And see, Jesus, look, remember how Mark ended? Look at 6, back to Mark chapter 6. I might have stopped before I got to the last verse. Mark 6 again. It says, look, the wind died down, they were completely amazed. But then, amazed here isn't really a good thing, because, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hard. Okay, I'm really getting close, and I thank you so much for your patience, but I just want to put this now in perspective. So, they didn't understand, and their hearts were hard, and Jesus had just given them another picture to understand what's going on here in the loaves. And we know what happened on that. They had 5,000 people. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't have enough to go around. But Jesus said, listen to this simple command. You give them something to eat. If Denise came in from a long day and said, Dan, I want you to give the boys something to eat, I'd say, yes, ma'am. And like all of you husbands would. And I would go to the fridge and I would serve them something to eat. No big deal. But what if I got to the fridge and it was totally empty, which hasn't happened in my lifetime. But what if it was? It's not the command. It's the circumstances around the command that make the thing so difficult. So Jesus said, you give them something to eat. No big deal. The only problem is the wind was against them. There's 5,000 people and they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How on earth can they obey this command of Jesus? And you and I always do the same thing. We say to Jesus, Lord, how can you expect me to do this? It's not the thing itself. It's the circumstance. How I can forgive, of course, but how can I forgive that? How can I love that? How can I serve that person when they treat me like a slave? It's the circumstances that make the commands so difficult, so impossible. And so, see, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. They didn't have enough food. And so what happened? They took it to Jesus. Jesus prayed for it. And the disciples did give them something to eat, didn't they? Jesus broke it, handed it to the disciples. They passed it out. The supernatural obedience happened because Jesus Christ was right in the middle of it. And that was the lesson of the loaves. See, their hearts were hardened. They hadn't understood about the loaves. The lesson of the loaves is, you just can't do what I tell you to do, guys. You need me. That's the lesson of the loaves. You just can't do what Jesus is really calling you to do. You can't. You need Jesus. And you have Him. And that's the gospel. We've been reconnected to the life of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Last example. Now we have to go back to John one more time. Or no, let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 29. Same story. Another little detail that Matthew records that I want us to see. Matthew 14, verse 29. I'll catch you back up in the story. But Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Now look at this. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Does that sound weird? Okay, see, they hadn't fully understood about the loaves, but at least one disciple, the wind died down. But maybe the wind hasn't died down yet. Well, I don't know. I don't want to just scratch that, rewind. But Peter's maybe starting to get an indication of this. Because he said to Jesus, "You tell me to come, and I'll be able to come. But if you don't tell me to come, I won't be able to come." In other words, Jesus is saying, "You command me to do it, and I can do it." And so, look at this simple command. Come. If I said come to any one of you in this room, you could stand up and walk down here. But Peter's in a slightly different situation, isn't he? He's in a boat, and Jesus is standing on the sea. See, it's a simple command. But the wind is against him. The circumstances are against him. And there's only one way Peter's going to be able to walk on the water. And that is if Jesus Christ makes it happen. If Jesus Christ does it. How much help can Peter give to the Lord in enabling himself to walk on the water? Oh, I mean, he can hang a leg over the side. But he really, there's nothing he can do to help himself here. He can obey. He can try to obey, but he needs supernatural power. And that's what happened. He hangs his leg. This is just the greatest story. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, said, "Oh, you of little faith." See, Peter did walk on the water. He stepped out in faith and began to do the impossible. Yes, he sank. But for one glorious moment. For one glorious moment. Peter demonstrated in a human body the very life of God flowing through him. You think that Jesus only wants to do that for Peter? Or do you think he might want to do that for you? Do you think he might want to do that for everyone? How would you like to walk on the water? How would you like to be able to forgive that person? How would you like to be able to love that person? How would you like to be able to serve that person? How would you like to be able to keep your mind pure? How would you like to be able to keep your thoughts and your heart pure? All of these things we can try, and sometimes we even succeed for a little while, but then it seems like the wind is against us and it starts pushing us back down. Some of you, I know, with your besetting sins, you feel like you're on autopilot. You grab the wheel and you fight it, and you think you're flying and everything's good. And the minute you start to relax, you just go right back to this negative behavior. What you don't need is to try harder to stay alert and hold on to the wheel. What you need is the life of God flowing through you in the person of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what you need. The message is simple. I'll summarize it right now. Jesus Christ has called us to live an impossible life. Unless He's the one inside living it. You say, "Pastor, how do I get Jesus to do that?" Anybody? Well, the answer here will not be very satisfying. You trust Him, and He does it. I tried that. Well, that's what you try again. There's only one way. You got to trust Him. Remember when Peter sunk, what did Jesus say the problem was? Well, see, look, didn't you see the shape of that wave? That's not going to hold you up. Don't step on that part of the wave. God, Peter, what am I going to do with you, stupid? No, it wasn't about his form. Peter, why did you doubt? When Peter said, well, there was wind and there was waves. And yeah, but there was me. Trust Him. So it's real simple. I mean, if I'm having trouble obeying the Lord, I say to myself, Lord, thank You for giving me Your own life. There is nothing that can keep You from doing this, and You've imparted Your life to me. Thank You. So I'm going to obey You in Your strength and Your power. And I actually just have to say thank You. Like, receive it before I even feel it. Because it's true. Maybe this little thing will help you, and then I'll pray. I learned this when I was 17, and it's been a little phrase that comes back to me over and over as I read the Scripture. I've seen the truth of it over and over and over, but it's not Scripture. So, maybe you memorize Galatians 2:20, that'll help you. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, that'll help you. This little phrase is good, though. It's a little prayer that I pray. I say, Lord, You never said... I say, Lord, you never said I could, but You can. Oh yeah, I start with I can't. It's a confession. I can't. Whatever it is. But then I say, You never said I could. You can. And You promised that You would. You have to get to that end of, You have to get to the end of it. You have to believe that Jesus Christ has promised to fill you with His own life. If you don't believe that, the gig is up. Just pretend. Because that's all you're ever going to be able to do. But if you will believe that Jesus Christ has promised to live His life in you and through you, if you really believe that, then you can live a supernatural life in His strength and in His power. I can't, but You never said I could. You can. And You promised that You would. Okay, please bow your heads and let's pray. Father, thank You that You didn't just leave Your creation to do the best we could. You came to us and you loved us even when it was impossible for us to obey You. But all along You had our salvation worked out so that Jesus Christ could come to us and lay down His life for us and forgive our sins and transform us through death and burial and resurrection so that the very life of God could be restored to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, thank You for all that You've done to make it possible for us to live a life that brings You honor and glory. Lord, for every man or woman who's straining at the oars today and give out and ready to give up, Jesus, I pray that You would come walking to them on the water, that they would see that You really are the answer to their insufficiencies. And that they would invite You into their boat, into their life. And that they would let You enable supernatural obedience in and through them. God, that's my prayer, and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to have a closing song, but we are going to have just an opportunity right quick.